how to live a life of faith, how to live a Spirit-filled life. What does it look like? You become a Christian. They say get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues and such. What does that mean? What does that do to my life? How do I live? How do I believe? What's my new perspective in life? It's all vital. And so there's no way to be a wonderful Christian until you decide I'm going to learn how to live by faith and then I'm going to go for it. I'm going to learn how to live the Spirit-filled life and I'm going to get familiar with Him, the Holy Spirit. And so there's just something extra about it. This kingdom of God requires that we take some steps into this. And it starts with believing the right things. And so a lot of what we do is teach it so that you can believe the right thing. Then you got to execute. Somehow you got to appropriate it into your personal life. You got to execute. You got to be a doer of the word. And so it's not just so that you can memorize some stuff or have an outline of how to understand things. It's how can I apply all this wonderful living truth into my personal life to see some victory, to encounter God, to have a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit all the time. So that's where we're at. And so we've been talking about the subject of faith versus the sovereignty of God. Not that they're opposed, but sometimes Christians miss the life of faith because they've been told God is sovereign. It's all going to happen according to His plan. All you have to do is believe that. Okay. I believe God is sovereign. And it's for some people, that's their core belief of all things. And they don't go any further. So it's like we say, yeah, this life is God is sovereign, so I can sit back and watch the movie. God's already made the movie. He's already got a plan. I just sit back and watch it and say God is sovereign after every event. No, faith life means I learn God's will so that I can believe God's will, so that I can do God's will, so that I can cause His will to come to pass. And if I don't take those steps, His will does not come to pass, especially for my life. Amen. God's always needed a human to step up to the plate so that He could cause some wonderful things. Amen. He's always needed a human. Throughout the Bible, He always needed a human. So sometimes when we ask these questions like, well, why, God? Why did you allow her? God, why didn't this or why didn't that? It's almost like people are thinking about God from either a old covenant viewpoint, not remembering that Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ and the name of Jesus changed everything. Yes. That the Son of God splitting this earth wide open changed everything. So some people are looking at this whole perspective of life with an old covenant viewpoint, which has a lot of strange things and interactions that don't happen today between God and man. And others are looking at life from a no covenant standpoint, as if God made no promise to the human race. No wonderful promises of healing, deliverance, and blessing to the church. They're living life like God really didn't promise anything to anybody. And neither one of those are right. You got to live life from a new covenant viewpoint. Live life from an after the cross viewpoint. From a redemption mindset.
That's right.
Too many live life from a pre-redemption mindset. They're stuck because they saw some stuff in the Old Testament and it just stuck with them, and they don't understand God properly. So they don't relate to God properly. So they don't pray to God properly. So they don't expect things from God properly. And you got to change all that. So that's what we're doing here. Are you ready?
Yeah.
So James chapter 1. We're going to try to do this very quickly, and it'll probably take the whole time. Okay. James chapter 1, verse 1, says, James, a bondservant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are in Houston, greetings. No, just kidding. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. All right, so there's some good Christian instruction for you. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. That sounds like a command. We talked about Sunday how we've got over 1,000 commands in the New Testament. And so you and I, one of our commands is when trials come, you're supposed to count it all joy. That means you're supposed to act joyful, think joyful, be joyful, smile, show your teeth. You're supposed to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Do we do that? How many of you have done that lately? Does your face go like this or like this? Well, let's pray. No, you got to do it the Bible way, and you'll find yourself in faith quicker, and you'll find God gets involved quicker, and you'll find answers quicker and miracles quicker.
That's right.
It says, count it all joy. The reason he said to do this is because naturally it doesn't feel like joy, so you have to count it joy. I mean, you got to get over yourself. Glory to God. Here's another chance. Whatever you got to think and say and do, you got to count it joy. All right, so that's instruction. But notice it says when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So this whole first chapter is talking about trials and tribulations and problems and challenges and all that of life, which Jesus said you're going to have. You're going to have plenty of tribulation in this life. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So notice he did not say when God gives you trials. The way some Christians talk, you'd think that God was the causer of all of their problems. Well, I don't know why God put me in this place. I don't know why God caused this. I don't know why God allowed that. I don't know why God did this. Why didn't he do it? I don't know why what God's plan was and didn't let this happen to me, but I'm just going to go through it with confidence that he knows what he's doing. It sounds very noble. It sounds very spiritual. It sounds like, man, that person is strong. No, that person is ignorant. It says, count it joy when you fall into various trials. That would have been a perfect chance to say, count it all joy when God gives you various trials. But it doesn't say that because God is not the giver of trials.
That's right.
He is not the causer of problems. He is not the troublemaker, the tester, the hardship creator. He is not throwing all of these arrows into your life. It's the devil that throws arrows. It's the world that throws arrows. It's people that throw arrows. It's not God. He's not putting speed bumps in everybody's life to see how well you handle it.
Amen.
So count it all joy when you fall into, not when God gives, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience.
Amen.
Notice it doesn't say God's testing your faith. He doesn't need to test your faith. He knows your faith. The world tests your faith. Trials test your faith. And that testing of your faith does have good result to it if you overcome it. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, now, we can skip to verse 13 for a moment. It says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Stop there. This whole chapter is the same thing. So that word tempted is the same word that says trials in verse 2. Tempt, test, prove is the same context as trial. So when it's talking about let no one say when he's tempted, we all kind of skip over this because it sounds like, well, we know God wouldn't tempt anybody to sin, right? I mean, does anybody in here know who the tempter is? Well, it's not God. We know it's the devil that's the tempter, right? So tempting to sin, we exempt God from tempting to sin. But did you know that giving up on your faith is a sin?
Right.
Doubting God is a sin?
Yes.
Doubting His word is a sin?
Yes.
Losing confidence in God is a sin, right?
Yes.
So if God was throwing you sickness, disease, and trial and tragedy to see if you'll keep the faith, He would be tempted you to sin.
That's
doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
So don't ever let anybody say that when he's tempted by God. God's not tempting you with hardship and suffering and tragedy. He wouldn't do that. Let no man say when he's tempted. That Greek word tempted is the same word. It's P-I-E-R-A, piera, or pierazo, or pierismos, depending on the verb or the noun or whatever. That word means to tempt, to test, or to prove. So you could say, let no man say when he's tested that he's tested by God. Let no man say when he's going through problems that he's tested by God. Certainly we don't want to say that God is trying to educate you with tragedy. God is an educator, but He uses the Bible and the Holy Spirit. He's not using sickness, disease, and tragedy and problem to teach you and train you. He uses good, father, good parent. He uses good parental tools to train children. Do you train your children on the tragedy? Sickness? Throwing them out into the street to see, to show them how hard cars can be? Burning their hand on the hot stove to show them how hot the stove is? No, you simply, how do you keep your kids away from the hot stove? You tell them, this is dangerous. God has told us through His Word and His Spirit, these things are dangerous. Don't do those things. Here's your avenue for victory. Here's your avenue for failure. Choose life.
Amen.
Let no one say when he's tempted or tested or prove that he's tempted or tested by God, for God cannot be tempted or tested by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone or test anyone with evil.
Amen.
And this is about the time somebody says, yeah, but we don't always know what's good for us. Sometimes we might think it's evil and it's really good. The Bible uses the word evil a whole bunch. It says a whole bunch of things are evil. It talks about evil plans. It talks about Pharaoh was evil in his slavery of the Israelites. We've got fornication being evil. We've got thoughts and intents being evil. We've got evil all throughout the Bible. Sickness is evil. We've got death is evil. Remember, David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Things that cause death are evil. They are not good. Yeah, but God uses evil sometimes to cause good. No, He doesn't. He will slap evil in its face to cause good, but He is not using evil as a tool.
Amen.
You got to get over yourself about that. We keep thinking that God is pushing buttons for every single event, and you can't do that. Well, we know God wouldn't cause evil, but He allows it. And in that lengthy word, allow, is where all this false doctrine occurs. We don't need a false doctrine of God's permissive will. He's always consciously making a decision about everything. Should I allow this evil or not? What do you think, Jesus? Should I allow this? Should I allow that? Should I allow this? Should I allow them to be destroyed in this? Or should I save them? Should I allow it or should I save them? Should I allow it? Should I save them? Don't do that. It's not like that at all. It's that God, all this stuff is happening. It's that all this stuff is happening and God can intervene sometimes when the right conditions are met. Oh, and He yearns for the right conditions to be met so He can save people, heal people, deliver people, bless people. He yearns for His children to do it so that they can call on Him and He can answer. Matter of fact, look here, verse 5, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So it's talking about wisdom, but then it gives a faith principle. Like anything you ask for, do it in faith. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see any clues in there? Do you see how our faith when making a prayer request and our zero doubt when making a prayer request is the reason for the prayer request getting answered or not getting answered? You see the human element there? Rather than it all being up to God, there's a human element there. Some people say, well, I prayed and nothing happened, so God clearly said no. That's not what the Bible ever teaches.
That's right. Amen.
It could be that you didn't ask in faith.
That's right.
That you were wavering and doubting and therefore unstable in all your ways. And we can't let you think you're going to receive anything from the Lord.
That's right.
Because you didn't ask in faith, fully persuaded. You were uncertain about God answering. You were uncertain about God's will. You were uncertain about your prayer request. You were hoping real hard, but you weren't sure if he was going to do it. Therefore, you got nothing. You're never going to get anything that way. And we have to preach it that way. Rather than it all being up to God, obviously, what we believe and how we pray matters.
Yes.
Well, I prayed and God knows that I was believing. Apparently you weren't.
That's right.
Because the Bible says if you had prayed believing, you'd have got it.
That's right.
No, I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. I know so-and-so, they're strong in faith. They go to church all the time. They really believe and they still didn't get their answer. Don't do that. Don't call God a liar.
Amen.
What I want you to do is make sure that you include this option that God is not arbitrarily deciding yes or no for his prayer answers. He's promised things that if you'll pray confidently, you can have every one of them every time. So don't act like God is arbitrary with his promises. No. What's arbitrary is your faith. What changes from day to day is your faith, not God. God's will doesn't change from day to day, person to person. I want you to live. I want you to die. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be sick. I want you to be rich. I want you to be poor. I want you to be blessed and happy and you to go through a lot of depression. Oh, no. He wants good for everybody all the time. There is no changing, but he is no respecter of persons. And just in case you were wondering about, is there any scripture to prove that? Yeah, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, there's a lot of Christians deceived. Now, it's getting better in the past 10, 20 years. 34. It's getting better. So we're trying to help every Christian learn the truth about the God they love. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. See that? Good gifts, perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. What does that mean? Well, that refers to the old-fashioned sundial, which had a shadow that changed during the day based on the position of the sun. You ever seen an old-fashioned sundial on the ground, big thing? Well, the shadow changes throughout the day. God doesn't. He's the same in the morning as in the evening. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. God's character and nature doesn't change from day to day, person to person, week to week, nation to nation. He's good, and he's good all the time, and he's never bad, and he's never both. He's the same. His character and nature, he's one person, he's the same, and he's only good. So if good things are coming, it's from God. If bad and evil and tragedy is coming, it's never from God. Yeah, but I remember in the Old Testament, man, he opened that earth up and sucked people in. Okay, again, that's a whole other door to go through and understand how and why and how much Jesus changed everything. For God's children, it's all different. Well, I remember the angel of the Lord smiting people and killing people, and here and there, the angel of the Lord never killed a Christian. The angel of the Lord never killed one of God's children.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus saves us from that.
Yes.
Something big happened at the cross.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So, you got it? Okay. That's it. Good night. God bless y'all. That's a lifetime of understanding right there.
Yes, it is.
Isn't it?
Yes.
A lifetime of us recognizing God is good. He's good. Even if life is hard, he's good.
Amen.
When life doesn't seem good, it's not because God wanted life to not be good. So something's there, and I either have to endure through some hard stuff, I need to change my perspective, I need to ask differently, I need to believe something differently, I need to go find a new promise from God. All the promises of God are good. All the promises are yes and amen. And we're just going to have to get that into our lives. Rather than this whole God allowed. Yes, obviously. He allows all sorts of evil to continue all over the earth all the time. But don't act like it's His will. Amen. Faith people know that the devil, when we talk about the devil, you know, he is the tempter. But we know that the devil is the causer of more trouble in our lives than just tempting us to sin. The devil's a destroyer. He's a thief. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. Why would he go about doing good? Because that's who God is. Jesus did good. There it is right there. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by who? The devil. Sickness and disease is an oppression by the devil. Faith people know that. Faith people know when sickness comes, it didn't come from God. Faith people don't look at it and say, I wonder why God's doing this. Is there some sort of reason? Yeah, He wants me to witness at the hospital. If God wanted you to witness at the hospital, why wouldn't you just listen to the Holy Spirit and go before you got sick? Yeah, well, I didn't listen, and so He had to smite me so I would go up. No, what happened is, since you were sick and you were there, He used you there. But don't act like God had to make you sick so that you could go do something for Him. The devil is the oppressor with sickness, disease, and pain, and suffering, and all those mental things. It's the devil, it's not God. Why did God make me like this? He didn't. Amen. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. It doesn't have a clause in there that says, and He left some that were made sick by God sick. Because God didn't do that. Jesus wasn't undoing what God has done. Like if God had made all those people sick, Jesus wasn't undoing that by healing them. Right. It's so strange to hear Christians talk. They say stuff like, well, you know, God's allowing me to go through this sickness to teach me something. Well, then stop trying to get healed. Amen. Stop going to the doctor. Stop following the instructions. Stop. If He's trying to teach you something, just stay sick for a while. God has done this to me for a reason. Will y'all all pray that I'll be healed? No, I'm not going to pray that you'll be. I'm going to pray that it's going to work for you, that you need to stay sick for another 3 weeks. See what ignorant logic we come up with when we don't really go after truth? You know, sometimes people try to figure out God with just natural logic. We talked about this. That's theodicy. Trying to figure out these answers with just natural logic. That's where we've gotten ourselves in such a mess. But I do love logic, as long as it's scriptural logic. Right. Praise the Lord. You have to understand that God hates evil. We need to be on God's side. Get on God's side about this stuff. He hates evil. God hates evil. It's in the Bible. I, the Lord, hate evil. Yes. Six things the Lord hates. The evil way is in there. God hates evil. Right. He hates evil. He doesn't use evil. He hates evil. Yes. Same thing with death. You need to hate death. You don't even have to be commanded to hate death. You already hate death. You hate death when it takes your dog. You certainly hate death when it takes a loved one. It doesn't matter how old the loved one is. Something ain't right. You have to deal within your soul when someone dies, no matter what age they are. I mean, it's hard. It's like, what is happening? This is, oh man, it didn't happen right. Death never happens right. because it's abnormal. It's not supposed to be here. It's an enemy. It's an intruder. It's just not right. It's not part of God. It's not part of real life. It's not supposed to be here. Well, death is a part of life. It wasn't supposed to be part of life. It was supposed to just be a perfect paradise for all of us to have some fun. Eat the tree of good, eat the tree of life and ignore the evil. Not even have to know the evil. We weren't even supposed to have to know the evil and the death and the sin. Death is an enemy to God. The Bible says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. God hates death. He has no pleasure in the death of him who dies. These are all scriptures. We're on the right side if you hate death and you hate sickness and you recognize it's wrong. You got to recognize sickness is wrong. You got to get a little fire in your belly about death and sickness. You got to get a little anger in you about all this strangeness, whether it's sin or death or tragedy. Get a little something going on that you don't appreciate this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I don't appreciate this. And if you'll tap into some righteous anger about death and sickness and devils, you'll get some power over them. God told me this long ago in my early walk with the Lord. He said, and I wrote it, it was so monumental to me, I wrote it on a little note and put it on my refrigerator, that said, if you will learn to hate death and sin and sickness and all forms of sin, then you will find power to be freed from them and help others overcome them. Recognize what's evil and what's good, and recognize God is only good, and then distance yourself from evil with some animosity. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That means he loved what was right and he hated what was wrong. We could say it that way. And therefore, God anointed him with the oil of gladness. God gave him power. He anointed him with power of the Holy Ghost and joy because he hated what was evil. We need to learn to hate what was evil. Not just get a bad attitude and, no, use it. Use the anger to distance yourself or free yourself or help others get free. So maybe it's that our power is somewhat dependent on, do you love righteousness and hate iniquity enough? Do you love what is right and hate immorality enough? And all forms of sin and immorality, which would be incipient death, any kind of destruction. You got to hate it.
Right. Amen.
Right.
Turn to Acts 27 with me. Let's say a couple things here about hearing the voice of God. One way that God helps us avoid bad things, rather than it just be all up to God, whether good or bad happens, let's look at God trying to steer us. He's trying to point and direct and lead and guide and keep us from things. Okay? Let's think of it that way. Throughout the Bible, that's what it was like. You know, God said things and they either disobeyed or obeyed, and then they either got the curse or the blessing. Isn't that right? I'll quote you a couple. In Deuteronomy 28, he said, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed because you didn't listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So not listening to the voice of God could cause problems in your life.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. But Christians have avoided that conversation by throwing all of their excuses into the black hole of God is sovereign. No, you weren't listening to him. All this happened, you know, God had a plan. No, you didn't listen. You could have avoided the whole thing. People ignore the voice of God, and that's a major reason why bad things happen. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were the stars of the sky for multitude, because you didn't listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Israel missed out on all their blessing so often because they didn't listen and obey. Hosea 9 says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken to him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations." It's the whole reason Jerusalem was split. It's the whole reason Israel was scattered on the whole earth. Because they didn't listen and obey. They didn't hearken. Not listening to the voice of God, not obeying the voice of God is a big reason why stuff goes wrong in people's lives. It's not the only reason. There's several different categorical reasons, but let's talk about this one. It's a major one. Here's the problem. Many people, many Christians, have no idea what the voice of God sounds like. You know, the voice of God sounds like the pastor reading a scripture. The voice of God sounds like your mama quoting you something at home.
That's right. Amen.
The voice of God is all recorded. I mean, there's a lot of recorded voice of God right here. You start trying to listen to and obey this printed page, you'll avoid tons of unnecessary tragedies in your life.
Hallelujah.
Can we just admit that? Can we exempt God from our evil suffering and just say that if we had known and done, we'd have avoided a lot of calamity?
Yes. Yes.
As a person, as a church, as a human? Not to mention that there's other ways God speaks. Primarily, it's his word. Secondarily, or as equal, would be the voice of his spirit.
Amen.
The what? Of the what? Exactly. God's been speaking this whole time to all sorts of people, but they don't know how to hear his voice. They don't know that they were hearing him. When God speaks, it has to be received by a spiritual person.
Amen.
Not unspiritual people won't hear the voice of God. And if they did, they won't know what that is. So they just push it away. God is speaking, we're not listening. And we run smack dab into trouble. I got an amen, appreciate it, and that's good. And everybody else should be thinking, tell me more. Yeah, yeah, you got to learn. You got to learn. You got to follow somebody and listen to some of the instruction about what it would mean to hear God's voice. I heard his voice. I was driving down the freeway and I said, God, what do you want me to know? And I looked up at the billboard and it said, go eat at Chili's. Which is where I'm going tonight. The voice of God's bigger than that. Could God ever use a billboard or something naturally coincidental? Yes, he could. But it's not the normal way. It's not the main way. It's not the best way. It's not the real spiritual way. It's not really the spirit-filled Christian way to be looking on the outside for God's direction.
That's right.
The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Yes.
To be led by the Spirit of God. Would be different than be led by the senses.
Yeah.
Come on.
To be led by what I see or hear is not the way that we're led by God since the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we've taught extensively on this so that we're not all looking for burning bushes and fleeces and all sorts of stuff that tell us on the outside what we need to know. God, if you want me to go to church, And they come up with some, you know, coincidence, you know. If you want me to go to church, don't let my cousin ask me to go to the beach. Just you come up with something like that to, to like, so you don't have to do any thinking about it. That's not God. That's not how he does it. You don't even have, once you say, if you want me to go to church, the Holy Spirit's saying, yes, go read the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Where the go to church scripture's in there, you know, we know there's one in there somewhere. People try to avoid scripture and truth with personal preference. God, if you want me to marry her, cause her to. Lord, I know she's not saved. But if you want me to marry her, stop that. It's already a scripture that says don't marry somebody. Don't be unequally yoked together. Don't yoke to somebody that's not a believer. So there. But people are trying to skirt that because they want to be led by their flesh and their senses. It's easier and it feels good. Look, if you're planning on choosing your mate based on fuzzy feelings, paw! You could have fuzzy feelings for anything. Fuzzy feelings being that euphoric feeling you have when you think you might have met your mate. If you're going to choose your mate based on that, okay, fine, forget the Bible. No, you got to let the Spirit of God get involved in your life choices. What's it going to feel like when the Spirit's involved? You need to know that. The Spirit of God wants to be your leader. And let me just give a, I mean, we could teach hours on how to be led by the Spirit, so I'm just going to jump right into it. The leading of the Holy Spirit, we could say the voice of God, is not going to be a booming megaphone from heaven.
That's right.
990 times out of 1,000. Is that right? 999 times out of. It's not going to be a booming voice, the megaphone. That's not what you're going to hear. It's going to be a still small voice. It's going to be your. It's going to be Him. Basically talking to your spirit and the voice of your spirit, which is your conscience, illuminating your mind in some way. And many times it's not a sentence that you're going to hear. Oh God, tell me yes or no. Yes, no, yes, no, yes. And you go through this, you almost make up what you kind of want to hear and you, we struggle. No. The main way that he's going to lead us is by the witness of the Spirit. Right. Not a sentence, but a sense. Right. Not even a word many times. Sometimes a word, sometimes a sentence, but most of the time it'll be just a knowing.
That's right.
That knowing is a peace,
right.
A comfort. Now this is spiritual. This is not flesh. This is not mental. Mentally, man, we're comforted by lots of stuff. Pepperoni pizza, man, that is comforting. So shall I eat it? Yes. Mentally, the flesh and the mind is happy and made happy by lots of desires and stuff that's not from the Spirit. So you have to separate the two. This is part of our spiritual growth, to get more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than we are to our senses. But the witness of the Spirit is this knowing. It's a solid peace, comfort, confidence. I just know what to do. I just know. What if you don't know? Pray until you know. I mean, big decisions, little decisions that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us. I remember a story a long time ago. One of our church members told this story. She said she went to the grocery store one day and she's driving by and there was a perfect spot right in the front. And she's about to park there, and she just knew. God didn't say anything. She just knew. She just felt uneasy. Just an uneasiness. That's sometimes how it is. It's an uneasiness, like, just feels a little friction, a little scratch in your spirit, a little, just not right, you know? And she just felt like, oh, I can't park there. Lord, where do you want me to park? And so she kept driving around looking for a spot. There was no other spot except way across in the back of the parking lot. So she parked and walked in just thinking, I don't know why. Walked in and went grocery shopping, comes back out, you know, whatever, 20, 30 minutes later. And there's a police officer out there and a car crash has occurred. Somebody has rammed into that spot where a car parked and somebody rammed and smashed that car. She's like, thank you, Lord. What happened? God gave her a simple warning that she heeded. Those things happen all the time to Holy Spirit-filled people.
Amen.
They really happen to all Christians all the time.
Yes.
It's about those who can actually hear. Mm-hmm. Those who hear, obey. Those who take the inclination and do something about it.
Right.
That's where the joy is.
Right.
Now, here's part of the problem. What if she had shopped for about an hour and come out and the car wreck scene is over? She wouldn't have known. She'd have had to go about her business thinking, I don't know why God didn't want me to park in that spot. Or actually, she'd have probably thought that was stupid for me to think. She probably wouldn't even have thought about it again. But she certainly wouldn't have known exactly what she avoided. Many times, if we'll follow the Spirit, we won't even know what we avoided.
Right. Amen.
So you and I have, this is part of this faith walk that God loves. God just loves it when you just do it because He said. Don't you wish your spouse would just sometimes do it because you said? Oh, wait, did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. Pastor Joni slipped that in my notes. How'd you get a hold of my notes? There's another story of Lester Sumrall. We have one of the books in the bookstore, but he said that he was a big missionary. So his first, 50 years in the ministry was primarily overseas, or maybe 30, 40 years. As a young preacher, he was all overseas. He went all over the whole world. But anyway, he was in China one time, and he was riding his horse, and all of a sudden he got deathly ill. He was with a caravan, where there was four or five different preachers and such. They're all riding horse and headed from one town in China to another. And he got deathly ill. He had dysentery. And he began to throw up and hemorrhage. And so he got so sick he thought he was about to die. So he fell off of his horse. And then he kind of drug himself over to the bush and tied the horse to the bush. And laid down and thought he was basically passed out. And several hours later, he wakes up. His caravan didn't even know that he had fallen behind and fell off his horse. And so he gets back on his horse and he feels fine and wonderful and he catches up and goes on about his business. Well, people say, God wanted to heal him. Well, yeah, God always wants to heal people. A few years later, he was in Mobile, Alabama preaching, and the pastor and his wife, I think, took him he was staying with the pastor and his wife at this church in Mobile, Alabama. And they said, Lester, we wanted to tell you this story. She said, one night, years ago, we were awakened with this alarm that Lester Sumrall is on the other side of the world dying. And so we began to pray. And we began to intercede. And then we interceded for 30 minutes or so, and all of a sudden the burden lifted and we went back to sleep. Did that mean anything? He said, let me check my journal. He journaled his whole life in ministry. And he says that was the exact day that he had died, or exact day that he was almost dead. What happened there? This is how God causes things in the earth to happen.
Amen.
He wants to save and heal. He needs somebody to trust. He needs somebody to call. For God to split this earth open with His miraculous power, He needs a human being who belongs here to ask Him in full assurance of faith. And that's kind of opens the door to this whole idea of intercessory prayer, where the Holy Spirit will pick you sometimes to pray for somebody you don't even know, or you do know and you don't know why, and you have to just do it and be faithful to it.
Amen.
So now we're getting real spiritual, where carnal Christians, it's like, what are you talking about? Carnal Christians need a prayer request before they pray. The Holy Spirit can get things accomplished in the will of God, and we're part of that. You understand? Why couldn't God just heal him by himself? Well, we've already been through that. For some reason, he needs somebody in the earth to have some faith.
That's right.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Are we in Acts chapter 27?
Yes.
Verse 9 says, okay, now this chapter is when Paul has been arrested. He's being taken to Rome, and they're doing it by ship because they didn't have any airplanes. And the travel is rough because of storms in the region. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Stop there. Notice this term, perceive. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, is just saying what spirit-filled people experience. I perceive. I just know something. Can't put my finger on it. Can't explain everything about it, but I perceive. This ain't the right place to go. I perceive we shouldn't go. I perceive we should. I perceive something. That's what the leading of the Holy Spirit feels like. That's what the voice of God many times feels like or sounds like, is a perception in your spirit. I know I shouldn't open that door. I know I should. I know I should say. I know I shouldn't say. I know I should make the phone call. I perceive that this is not the way to go. You don't get much more than that. In this case, he got a little bit more. He said, I perceive that we're dying. I perceive that we're going to lose the ship and some lives. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Okay, this is where carnal people in your life, when you have a spiritual perception or sense or leading, carnal people in your life won't appreciate that. And they will argue with you on the natural side. Doesn't make any sense. Well, I know things don't make sense. God knows ahead of time. This is where you have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us right through natural logic and do something different. Pastor Joni and I do that sometimes. Should we go on the trip? Should we not go on the trip? Should we do this? Should we do that? Well, we've had to cancel a couple trips sometimes just because we didn't sense the leading. And I'm usually pretty bullheaded about, you know, we've told them we're going to come preach the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. But I'm also smart enough to recognize, but if I or she doesn't feel that it's right and smooth, then my perception is we have to not do it. And I'll never understand why. That's how you have to live your life. You don't go to the neighbor's house if you sense the perception that, you know what, I just don't feel right about going. It's so easy, though. It's no big deal. I'll do this all the time. I go this trip all the time. I go to this place all the time. It's no big deal. Yeah, but if you perceive on one particular day you ought not, don't do it. I've told the story about just going to get my hair cut one day and didn't feel like it was right. I just perceived in my spirit like, ugh, I don't want to go. Ooh, it doesn't feel right. I don't know why, but I'm going to turn around and go home. And then Pastor Joni called me. She said, hey, are you in the storm? I said, what are you talking about? She said, a huge storm has come and knocked out all the electricity in the place where you were headed. I said, no, God told me not to. Now, in me saying God told me not to, he didn't like physically, I didn't hear the sentence, I just knew. He just had me turn around and go make a U-turn. Couldn't get my hair cut that day. Simple, right? You don't always get to know. We tell the story of Rick Renner, who's a preacher. He was a preacher in Russia. He had moved from America to Russia, started a big church, came back to the United States to Chicago to do a convention. Well, the week of convention, he did his speaking and he was done. But he wanted to go for the last night of meetings. That's respectful. You don't just skip out when you're done. So he decided, he and his wife were going to leave the hotel and go to the last meeting. He didn't feel right about it. And he said, he just kept telling his wife, he was getting ready even. He's like, I just don't feel like I should go. I just don't. And he's thinking, why wouldn't I go? That'd be disrespectful for me not to go. He, the whole time he's just getting ready and he's talking. He said, I just don't feel right about going. She's like, well, don't go then. You just stay here. He goes, no, I'll go. And so he gets in they get into the driver that from the conference that picked him up at the hotel. They get in the car and he's still talking about it. I just don't feel right about going. I just don't think I should go, but I don't know why. And I just don't know if I, and it was so loud and so serious that the driver said, I'll take you right back if you want. He goes, no, it's fine. Just go. It's fine. And so they get to the conference and they're walking in the lobby and he and his wife walk in there and he's starting to feel like really he shouldn't be there. And so he says, honey, I got to go. I got to go back. I can't be here. She said, okay, no problem. I'll stay. You just go on back. And so he gets the driver to take him back to his hotel, but on the way back, he said, stop and give me some, look at the convenience store and give me some stuff before I get there. And so he kind of took his time getting back. Well, he gets back to the hotel, and then it's clear why God was trying to keep him at the hotel. It had been burglarized. He said his laptop was gone that had five books that he was writing on it. I think this was before the cloud and the backups. He said all of their Russian visas and passports were gone. He said the thief had enough time to categorize their jewelry and take only the best. He said, I ignored the voice of God. He was trying to keep me there. And likely what would have happened is a knock at the door, and if he had opened it, the person would have said, oh, sorry, wrong door. And he'd have never known what he avoided. On the other hand, this time he did know what he didn't avoid. That's not the end of the whole idea of this, because later on, I think it was a few years later, he and his family were planning a vacation. In Russia, you get to travel real cheap at Christmas time. And so they were planning to go to Sri Lanka, Thailand, and they had this big trip planned, and they were working on it, and he started getting that uneasy feeling again. No sentence, no word, no statement, no billboard, no handwritten note under the door from God. Started getting that uneasy feeling, like something's wrong, we shouldn't go. And he remembered Chicago, and so he finally just said to the whole family, disappointed the whole family. Sorry, everybody, we can't go. Well, they probably remember Chicago too, so it's like, okay, well, we better trust Dad this time. We'll see if he's right this time. So the carnal people in your life are going to be eyeballing you. And really, it's not just the carnal people in your life that are going to stop you from following the voice of God. It's you. It's your carnal brain. It's your reasoning that's going to make you override what you think. And so that was the year that in 2004, December, Christmas Eve or whatever, the big tsunami hit Sri Lanka. And in particular, it hit the very beach where his hotel was. But he wasn't there. Saved from destruction by the Spirit of God. This is how it works. God's not causing the problems. He's trying to steer us away from the problems are already, it's almost like God knows the tsunami was coming. He didn't cause it. He just knows the things before they happen. And he's trying to help us avoid them. In Acts chapter 27, we didn't read it, but the prophets showed up and said that there was going to be a great drought or dearth in all the land, the whole world. And so they came to this company of Christians and said, hey, God says there's going to be a drought and famine in the whole world. And here's what they did. There was no leading to pray that they would stop the famine.
Come on.
See, you got to follow the Holy Spirit. God was informing them, it's coming. There's coming a problem. And their answer was, let's collect some money and goods and send relief to the brethren, the Christians in Judea, the poor. Their first thought was, let's take care of the poor Christians that we know. Let's collect a bunch of stuff and send it by Barnabas and Paul to Judea. Take care of the Christians. Just a simple little thing God informed ahead of time to save somebody, to relieve somebody. And that's what the scripture says. It says to send relief ahead of time. Well, now that's a big leading, isn't it? You want to read the rest of the story of the boat wreck, the shipwreck? Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So there you go. The natural said, oh, it looks good now. It doesn't matter if it looks good or bad. You don't make your decision based on whether it looks good or bad.
Amen.
It's like, well, this job looks great. You know, more money. This job looks great. More money. That doesn't mean nothing. When you're walking with God, that means nothing.
Come on. Amen.
You have to ask the question. You have to yield to Him. Is it okay, though? The Lord may want you at the current place. He may want you to avoid that one so you can get a better one. Who knows what the answer is? You don't just get to decide things because the money looks better.
Amen.
I think I'm going to move across the entire United States because it pays more. Yeah, but where are you going to go to church? Oh, who cares? I'll just find one when I get there. You mean your bank account means more than your local church that God put you in? See, people just don't do things spiritually so often, and then they end up in destruction. He needs you at the right place at the right time. He needs you to be learning the right things with the right people. He's got a plan. He's got a place carved for you somewhere. Our job is to find it.
Amen.
He's even got a job carved for you for the moment. You ought to find that place. It's not all up to us. We don't just bounce around based on natural circumstance if you want to be spiritual. Spiritual people, faith people, Holy Spirit-filled people are led by the Spirit. At least be open to Him. You can have your own plan many times. I plan to go get my hair cut. That's the only time that I recall not being able to go get my hair cut at the time I picked. You don't have to ask the Holy Spirit, should I brush my teeth today? Should I take out the garbage? You don't have to be so silly about it, but if you sense just go on about your, but be very sensitive. Be open to that uneasiness.
Right.
I perceive that we shouldn't. Listen, we know of preachers and ministers that have died in plane crashes and such, even car crashes, motorcycle crashes. And many times there's a story behind it. Not always, because you're not always going to know things, but many times there's a story that somebody knew what had happened and what decision was made, and it was outside the will of God. They knew they shouldn't have done it. I know we shouldn't do this, but let's do it anyway. Okay, chapter 27. Verse 21. This is after the ship's wrecked and they're about to lose their lives. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So here, his perception was, we're going to lose the ship and lives. Didn't say personal, his own personal life, but he did detect we're losing some lives. After he perceived that, what did he do? He prayed. Many times you'll perceive something and God needs you to perceive that so you can start praying the right way.
Right.
So his prayer was, don't let anybody die. Destiny said they're dying.
Come on.
God's willing to change destiny. Not his divine. His divine destiny was not they're going to die. It was just destiny. Natural life destiny
right.
is on course for destruction. God knows that. Doesn't mean it's his plan. But notice, he changed destiny because of the prayer of a human. Just like Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah was going to die? Sent the prophet to him. Isaiah said, "Get your house in order. The Lord says you're dying." Hezekiah said, "Oh, no, I don't want to die. Lord, don't let me die." And before the prophet could leave the building, God tells the prophet, "Go back, tell him I heard his prayer." God said he was going to die. Get your house in order. And then he prays and God changes his mind. No, it's not that God changed his mind. It's that God was informing him on this course of destiny, you're going to die. If he'd have been okay with that, he could have died. Gone to paradise early. He said, "I don't want to." God said, "Okay, fine." Told the prophet, "Go back and tell him I heard his request." People think that everybody has an appointed day to die. Did you know that we don't all have an appointed day? There is no date on the calendar that God wants you to die. Destiny knows that day. Or on destiny's calendar, yes, there's a day and God knows it. But you're not stuck to that day. Your life choices can alter that day. The scripture doesn't say he's appointed the day you will die. What it says in Hebrews, this is where just misinterpretation gets passed around. The scripture actually says, it's appointed unto men to die once. And after that, the judgment. The point of it is not that God's picked your death day. The point of that scripture is that you only get one earth life to live and then judgment. So choose right in your earth life. There's no doctrine in the Bible that you have to die on any particular day. But we want God to be in control of everything. You know, if he's picked the day for you to die, you can't stop it. Hezekiah stopped it. Yeah, but that's just one guy, you know, in the Old Testament. Hey, if one person in the Bible got it to happen, it's valid for us. If I can believe what Hezekiah believed, I can add 15 more years a few times. All right, so you know that Paul ended up, that everybody was safe. They had to swim to the Isle of Malta. Go to chapter 28. Now, when they escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness. They kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind, said he was a god. Stop there. And then a bunch of people got saved. Everybody came to him to be healed. They thought, this guy's somebody. And they all came to get healed. All right. A lot of people got saved. We have Christians in Malta today. Isn't that wonderful? Notice the scenario here. You see somebody have a bad thing happen, the first thought is God's punishing them. Isn't that the natural reaction so often?
Yes.
For anybody that believes in God, that's very often the natural reaction. I remember as a little child playing around with all my friends, every once in a while somebody would have something bad happen and somebody else in the group would say, it's because of that thing I told you you shouldn't be doing that yesterday. I told you you shouldn't be doing that yesterday. God got you. It's not always true, is it?
No.
I remember one of my first church I was at, I went to one of their baseball games, the family baseball game. And after there was a carnival. And I took the little boy and told his family, hey, I'll bring him home. I'll take him through the carnival. So we're walking through the carnival and we go to the big moonwalk bouncy thing, you know. And we look in there, he wanted to go so bad. He wanted to go bounce around. He's probably 7 years old. He wanted to go so bad and bounce in the bouncy thing, right? And I looked in there, and there was a bunch of big kids in there. And I'm like, oh, man, you don't want to go in there. The big kids are in there. You'll get hurt. He said, no, I can handle it. I want to go. I said, no, you just need to wait. No, I don't want to wait. I said, okay, listen, you get in there, and you go in the corner where all the big kids are not. You go stay away from all the big kids bouncing around. And so he gets in there, and I'm watching him, and he's having some fun by himself, and then he starts edging toward the center. He's edging toward the center, and I'm like, no, and I'm hollering real loud, and it's so loud in there, and he can't hear me. I'm like, no, get back, Gabe, get back in the corner, no, and I'm rooting for him, and I'm hollering at him, and I'm cheering for him to obey. But he didn't listen, and then bop. It wasn't 120 seconds. He was bopped, crying, and crawling out of that thing. Walking away, sobbing. What happened? He didn't listen. He ignored the voice of me. That's what humans do. That's what Christians do. We ignore the voice of God and we get bopped. It's not God's fault. A lot of it is him allowing you to do what you thought you had to do. Let's not blame God. I'm so thankful that Gabe didn't get home and tell his mom that I made him go in there and get bopped. That would have been a lie. Well, Christians are lying about God all the time, saying, God put me in this jail. God put me in this pit to teach me a lesson and show me things and develop me and all that. And look at me now. I'm out. God had to do all that to me to make me better. No, he didn't. Most of it you did to yourself. The rest of it the devil did to you. Don't blame God. Don't pull God in on the trouble. Pull him in on the salvation. But we're so ingrained that there's something about it that makes us feel good and special to think that God is involved in even my suffering. For some reason, I watch people do this. It makes them feel good to think that Almighty God, their loving Father, planned this difficult life for them. No. If Gabe would have told his mama that, I wouldn't have wanted to be his friend anymore. Wasn't my fault. I don't want him thinking something wrong of me. God doesn't want you thinking something wrong of him. We're defenders of God's goodness.
Amen.
Don't be talking about my mama like that. Don't be talking about my daddy like that. Somebody thought something evil about your spouse, your friend, your father, your mother, you defend them. You stop talking about my daddy like that. Glory. So in this situation here, it looks like Paul, their first thought was, aha, a murderer. God's killing you. In times of suffering or evil, people do that. They bring God in on judgment. Well, God is, you've done something wrong. I'm glad that Paul knew better. You and I need to know better. Paul knew better. He knew he wasn't getting punished by God. He also knew that he didn't have to die from a snake bite. When you know something, you can act. He didn't get worried. He didn't call a prayer meeting. He didn't call 911. He didn't fret. He shook it off.
Amen.
You need to shake the devil off.
Right.
You need to know it's the devil and you need to shake him off. Whether it's temptation to sin or sickness or any kind of tragedy, you shake him off.
Right.
Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And he felt no harm. The other thing you want to notice is that he did get bit. Well, if God loved him, how come he let him get bit by a snake? God never said nothing will ever happen.
Right.
Snakes might bite you. Bees might bite you. Everybody bit, have you been stung by a bee? Not bite, they sting. Wasp. Mosquito. God never said you wouldn't get bit by a mosquito, stung by a bee, but you don't have to die. You don't have to swell up. You can overcome the poison.
That's right.
You gotta believe this stuff, though. You got to believe some scripture. What scripture did Paul believe? Paul believed the words of Jesus. Jesus said you could trample over serpents and scorpions. Jesus said, in my name, those who believe will tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.
Amen.
Those who know the Bible, that would be faith people. Those who know the scripture and how to apply it, Holy Spirit people, they overcome some things because of what they believe. Because we know and believe. So all of a sudden now, you have to allow this to disrupt the God is sovereign. I'm just going through the motions of the pinball game or the video game that is pre-programmed. These type of stories and logic from the Bible have to disrupt all of that, everything that happens is God's will. I was in Uganda preaching in 2009. And when I arrived there, the preachers in Uganda informed us who were arriving of what was happening in their country. Apparently, we were in two different cities, and apparently in the first region we were going to, there was a big drought that had been there for like 11 or 12 months. They had no rain. They had lost two crops. They had lost herds of livestock. And 11, I think it was 11 people or maybe 12 people had already died from the drought. So the first preacher that our host, he tells us this. And I'm like, oh man, I'm going to have to do something. I just felt like I have some answers from God and I have to do something. And then we drove. We had like a five-hour drive. And so we're driving. We picked up another preacher. And he gets in the bus. And the first thing he says is, hey, did y'all hear what's happened up here? Told the whole same story. All the death, all the drought, all the famine. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to do something by faith. I'm going to have to put myself out there. I'm going to have to do a miracle.
Yeah, amen.
We picked up the final guy in the town right where the convention was. He says the same. So we heard it three times. And every time I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to do something. You know, we would prefer not to have to use our faith for anything.
That's true. Right.
In this Christian life, for us, it's good enough that we know the truth. I'm not all that interested in having to apply the truth. It's nice to know. Now, can I just live a nice, easy, coasty life? So I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to put myself out there. I'm going to have to put my faith on the line. So I was the second preacher, and I had this message planned on the kingdom of God and planting seed and our words and stuff like that. And I get up, and I'm not sure how I'm going to handle the drought thing, but I get up, and I almost, without my own volition, I said these words. I said, hey, everybody, we can make it rain. And it was dead quiet in a room of about 300 pastors and leaders. Just silence. About this quiet. It wasn't a bunch of people like us going, yeah, let's do it. And I said, hey, I know that y'all have already prayed. Matter of fact, y'all have been praying all year long. What we're going to do, we're not going to pray. And so I proceeded to teach them the kingdom of God, which is as if a man should cast seed into the ground and sleep and rise night and day, and all of a sudden there's a miracle. I said, listen, we have enough power in this room to cause it to rain. So the beginning started out very quiet. Within 45 minutes, they were all on their feet and they were shouting. It just took 45 minutes to pump some faith into them. That's all it took. And I said, listen, I'm not going to pray. And you're not going to pray. I said, prayer doesn't work in this case. I can prove it. You've prayed all year long and nothing's happened, right? Prayer is not the solution here. Just like it's not the solution for every situation you're in. Sometimes you're going to have to take some authority. I said, God's already heard all your praying. Hadn't worked, has it? I said, what we're going to do is we're going to call it as if it was. We're going to say some things with our own mouth. We're going to apply what we just learned in this message. And so I said, everybody say this. And so I had them confess and say, I can't remember all of it, but it was the words, the rain, the nobody else dies. We're stopping this thing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were shouting so loud. They were all spitting so loud. I mean, they were fervent. It was glorious. The meeting ended that night. It rains. Okay. It rained, I think it rained all over the area, but not on the church grounds or the convention. I think it was a church place. Not on the church. It rained everywhere, all over the territory. They came back for the morning meeting, and they said, we prayed, and God gave us rain. So I get up on my session. We did not pray. Preached again. The second night, it poured down. The second night, I mean, it was torrential rain. It was flood-type rain, okay? And we were out in the van going to another town to go look at some stuff they were doing with orphanages. And we're driving back. We almost slid off the road in the mud and stuff like that. It was that rainy. So the third morning now, we show up at the convention. And this is what they said on the microphone. Okay, don't pray for any more rain. It's flooding everywhere. Okay. And so my thing was to convince them, you guys did this. I didn't do this. You did this. You guys, this is your territory. You're responsible here. You have the authority here. You can cause the right things to happen. You can solve these problems. And they were so excited. It was kind of wonderful. But, you know, you're only there a couple, 2-3 days. And one of the questions, I did Q&A for him. And one of the oldest preachers stands up and he said, "Can you tell me this? Why has life been so hard for all of us all these years? Is it because of the sins of our ancestors?" And so this is part of what I was teaching them, was the fact that no, that is not why life is hard. God is always there. He has not punished you for the sins of your ancestors. We're redeemed from the curse. We're redeemed from generational curses. Your sins are not the reason that it's been hard. There's answers for us. And so I had to go, you know, talk for 15 minutes and try to explain some things. You know, that's a big question, right? But that's the mentality. They need about 2 years worth of faith teaching, trying to understand life after the cross. The worst part about it is that the very final meeting, they were thanking us Americans for coming. And they said, "And the Americans came and God gave us rain." That's what they said. It just broke my heart. So I sent their leader the God Why book after it was published that year. At the end of the year, I sent it to him. I gave him all the series and all the audio. I don't know that he listened to it, but they're ingrained. You know, people around the world, or Christians around the world, are just so ingrained. What we've done is we've just unfolded the onion. We just peeled this thing back so we can see the truth about God. Find out that He's for us, not against us. Find out that His nature is so wonderful and loving toward us that He'll answer you. He's not holding back from you. Listen, you know, nobody in here is all that perfect. I mean, except you, you know. I know Kristen, she's... I don't think Brother Dave's had anything wrong to say about Sister Kristen for 50 years. 30. 25. 25, I got it. It's not about your goodness, it's about your faith. It's about your desire for connection to your Father, your trust in what He said. Not just blind trust, not just, "He loves me, I know He loves me, I know He loves me. He wants the best for me, He loves me." I've seen people make so many terrible mistakes just assuming, just using that. I've seen people get divorced. "Well, God wants me happy. He wants me happy. He wants me happy. So I have to divorce. I have to..." You liar. That's not a scripture. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to experience His best. But He's not going to violate scripture to make you happy. So you got to let the scripture guide your life. You got to let the Holy Spirit guide your life. For all events and choices that you have to make that aren't in the Bible already, you have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
People don't know how to hear the voice of God, and they miss God's best all the time. But not us.
Amen.
Now, I encourage you to practice. I encourage you to take a couple steps. Find out what this sense feels like. Find out how being persuaded feels like. Find out the perception. Find out the inward witness. Just practice.
Amen.
Somehow in your daily life, practice. You'll find ways.
Amen.
You'll find ways. It could be as simple as, "Where should I read in the Bible? What book should I read right now?" And just sense it. Practice little steps somehow before you get to the big steps. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.